Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, turn to the book. I want to challenge you this morning. Find the book of Zechariah. Ho-ho, go down to get to Matthew and start turning back towards the New Testament. Zechariah this morning, chapter 2. It's on page 832 if you have a Bible like mine. Not Zephaniah, but Zechariah. Zach 2. Or if you can't find it, just wait and it's going to come up on the screen. Zechariah 2:5. The Lord's speaking to the prophet Zechariah, and he says this to him. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about what's coming into the future. And he says in Zechariah 2:5, he says, For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. He's talking about Jerusalem and what's coming up and what God's going to do. I don't know about you, but in living life in this world and all that goes on in the world and all that happens and all the problems and calamities and good things and bad things that happen in life, I think it would be a good thing to have a hedge of the fire and the glory of God in your life. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I need the fire of God in my life. I need passion to live for Jesus. I need him to stir me and to prod me and to prick me. A lot of times when you hear about the fire in life of God, it makes you think of, you know, he's going to smoke you. You know, like you're toast. Hello? A lot of preachers are preaching from that perspective about the fire and the glory, about having the fire in your life and God, you know. But I don't see God like that. Listen to me. Right now this morning, you got to understand, from the throne of heaven today, God is for you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to walk in goodness. No, he doesn't want you to get caught up in mistakes and the mistakes that we made. And when you do make a mistake, he's not out to stop you. He's out to get you out of it so you can go on serving him. But in life, unless you have a fire and a passion in your life for Jesus, you're going to get taken and pulled aside by the things of the world. You're going to get enticed by the glitter of this world. It's going to flash and shine at you, and it's going to pull your attention over there, and you're going to miss it. Now, the glitter, you know, the glitter that may flash to you, all right, sometimes is not worldly things. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's you're mad at your neighbor. Sometimes it's whatever that gets you off sidetracked. We have this gentleman who traps for us. He's a professional trapper. It's his job. It's what he does in life. And this man is very good at what he does, and we had a extremely large coyote that was killing deer on the ranch, and so he kept trying to catch him, and this thing was smart, man. He was old and he was smart, and he just kept getting around, and he wouldn't do it. He knew where he was coming. He set all these traps for him. And finally, one day, he told me, he said, "Yeah, he finally caught it." And I said, "How did you catch it?" And he said, "Oh, I just hung a little feather, a little piece of a feather up in the edge of the limb of a low piece of brush so that it would stop and see it. It might get curious. And then when it got curious and walked over, then I caught it." And I thought to myself, as soon as he said it to me, I thought, man, is that what the devil does to us in life? You know, we're just minding our own business, going down the road, and something catches our attention over here and just starts to just kind of dangle and twist and just enough to make you interested and say, what's that? And you step off the path that you're supposed to be going down. So this whole message that I've been preaching in life to you about the seven hedges of God that you could pray over your life, pray over your family, pray over, so one of them is you got to pray and say, God, I want a hedge of the fire and the glory of God around my life. I want to live and walk in a passion for you. I want to understand you. I want to walk with you every day. I don't want to be enticed by that little glitter, that little thing spinning over there, that little whatever it's going to be that's going to get me sidetracked. How many times, man, I have something's gone wrong. I've wanted to get angered over it, and I just stop and I say, you know, it's not wasting my emotional energy over that. It's not worth it. It's not worth wasting my time getting angry over that. It's just not worth it. I just got to go on. It's not worth it. Just God bless them and just go on. Because I know if you get in that trap, you're going to start to lose, because what's going to happen is you're going to have the passion of God stolen from you. Now, guys, there's a lot of us have passion for hunting. Ladies, you can have passions for shopping. You know, I see, like to me, I've never understood anybody that had a passion. Michael, this is for you. I've never seen anybody could understand anybody had a passion for golf. I hate the game. It's a game of frustration. It's a game invented in the bowels of hell to irritate people like me who cannot get that ball to go where I want it. All right? I don't have a passion for that. I mean, guys will say, come on, let's just go play golf, you know, and let's be fun, your fellowship. And I'm like, no, because I'm going to want to hit the ball, and then I'm going to get mad, and then I'm going to get frustrated, and then y'all are going to poke fun at me, and then, you know, and I'm probably going to hurt my back or something. I pull a muscle somewhere, and then it's just not worth it. And I say, no, no matter what you entice me with, no matter how good it looks, I'm not going. You know? But there's other things that you could entice me with that, you know, I have a passion for. But listen to me. Folks, we have got to have in our life a passion for Jesus. This whole walk in life is not about keeping rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. And I don't know, if you have a close enough friend in life that you want to spend time with them, you want to be around them. When you're around them, you feel edified and built up because you were with this friend. Or if you went out on a Friday night or a Saturday night and you went out to eat supper and you did, you know, visiting and had relationships and whatever, and you felt it edified you, built you up, and then that you said, that was so much fun. Man, let's do it again next week. See, that's a passion. You're starting to get that away. You're starting to, something's starting to happen. Well, listen to me. If you don't spend time with Jesus, you're not going to have a passion for him. If you're a walk and your relationship with Jesus is secondary to everything else in life, you're never really going to have a true passion for Jesus. Now, let me show you a few things, a few people that had a passion for Jesus. And first, let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I want to show you this about what Jesus said. Matthew 16. Verse 13, it says, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Every person on the face of this earth has to deal with that situation. Everybody on the face of this earth has to come with to an answer of who do you say Jesus is? Everybody does. They're either going to do it now on earth or they're going to do it in heaven, because everybody's knees bow to him. You got to ask yourself the question, who is Jesus to you? Is he just Savior? Is he just in your life? Someone's going to get you to heaven and that's it? That's the extent of your relationship? You're just glad that you're saved and you're going to go to heaven? And then you just live your life the way you want to live your life and do what you want to. And that's all. He's only that one portion of your life. That's like the dentist. God bless him. I mean, I guess, you know, you got to have him. Right? How many of y'all like the dentist? Y'all like the dentist? You like to go to the dentist? But you like airplane food, too, so you don't count. We're taking you out. You're the extreme on the other end, okay? But like I got a dentist. I don't like to just go show up at the dentist office. I don't, and just say, hey, you know, just pick around, see what you can find. I mean, I like the guy. I've been to the same dentist for like 35 years. That's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? Nowadays, find anybody even stays in business that long. But I like the guy, and as a dentist goes, I like to go to him. I feel confident in him, but, I don't just stop by. I have no passion to go over there and have him mess with my teeth. I don't like somebody digging around in my mouth. You don't do it because there's no fun. You follow what I'm trying to say here? To have a passion for Jesus, you've got to change it from all he is in your life is just your Savior. He got you to heaven. Because that's not all he is. Jesus is, you got to answer that. Who is he to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he also your Lord? Is he also your the one you want to go talk over every? Is he also your best friend? You talk over everything with him. Is he also the Lord of your life that when he asks you to do something for him, you do it? Is he the kind of friend that, if your friend had a flat tire and he called you, at 10 o'clock at night and said, hey, I had a flat. Can you come help me? And they were your friend, you'd go do it. All right? If it was 12 o'clock, you'd do it and probably say a little, I can't believe that. Get out of bed. And you may not even have a bad attitude when you got there and say, hey, what are you doing out at this time of night? You should have been home earlier, Right? Am I right? Because you got inconvenienced. But what about Jesus? What kind of a friend is he with you? If he inconveniences your life and says, I'd like you to go over to your neighbor and talk to him. Tell him about me. Oh, did you hear that so-and-so was sick? And so I'd like you to go do that. Go make a meal for him. Go pray for him. Go do something like that. He inconvenienced you some. Is he still your friend? You see, folks, there's a lot more to just who do men say that I am than just he's your Savior. That's why I get mad when I hear, preachers do stupid things and get in trouble and whatever. I heard a statistic the other day. I couldn't believe it. It said that a congregation, let me see if I could say this right, a congregation of 150 people. Yeah, if there's a congregation of 150 people that the pastor, that one out of four pastors has had a relationship with seven women in the church. And I thought, what? That boy needs to be taken out and shot. How could that be? That was a statistic that was put out. I was like, that's something seriously wrong in our own Christian churches, if that is a true statistic. But who's Jesus to you? You see, to all of us, who is he? He asked Peter this, and so Peter said, he answered and said, well, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, he got the big part right. He made Jesus the Savior of his life. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. But now look at something. Look at verse 21. It says, from this time Jesus began to show the disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. In other words, okay, wait a minute. Peter gets in the middle of this and says, wait a minute, Jesus, you're not going to do this. This is not what I had planned. You can't go die. Wait a minute, you're supposed to take over. We're going to run these Roman rascals out of town. I'm going to sit up there in power and in charge with you, and we're going to make this nation like it's supposed to be. What do you mean, die? You can't do this. Look what Jesus said to him. He turned to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Wow. He just went from Peter upon this rock, I'll build my church, to get behind me, Satan. He didn't make it, five or six verses? Went from building the church to the devil. So it's pretty evident that Peter's walk with Jesus was based on what he could do for him. Not what Peter could do for Jesus, but what Jesus could do for him. That's what it was based on. I see so many people today wanting to serve Jesus if he's going to do something for them. But if it doesn't work out like he wanted them to and to make it all happen, then they don't want to serve him anymore. And so Jesus says, man, the devil, I'm paraphrasing here, The devil has got hold of you, Peter. He says, for you're an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So you see, he took the bait. He stepped off the path. He saw the little twirling feather, and he stepped off and got caught in a trap because he was wanting things to do, Jesus to do things the way he wanted them done, not the way Jesus wanted them done. All of us have to come to the place in our lives if we want the fire and the glory and the passion of God in our life, we have to be willing to surrender our lives to his will. Now, we don't want to do that because there's too many unknowns. But I want to tell you this, church. I stand here with all the confidence before heaven and earth today to tell you that God only has good plans for you. God only has good plans for you. He doesn't have bad plans for us. If you've ever heard preaching like that, it's not right. It's garbage. God has good plans for us. He has good things for us. Oh, is everything going to be happy? Is everything going to be just a bed of roses left? No, we're all going to run into problems and tribulations and problems. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Because you're going to overcome. Listen to me. If you never had a problem in life, then how could you ever be an overcomer? You say, well, I don't want to be an overcomer. Just take me out of that category. I don't want to be in there. I just want to not have any problems. That didn't work that way. You're either going to be an overcomer or overcome. Right? You're either going to be an overcomer or be overcome. Because in this world, there's a fight. So, I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be an offense to Jesus, and I don't really want Jesus calling me the devil. Right? So, I want to live with a passion for him. Now, go to Psalms chapter 3. Psalms 3. Verse 1. It says, I want to read the whole psalm, Psalm 3, 1. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many they say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, and the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around me. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies in the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. I used to pray sometimes when somebody had done something wrong to me, I'd pray that. I'd say, Lord, I just thank you according to Psalms 3 and 7, you just bust my enemies in the mouth. Because that's what it says right there. I mean, just pop them a good one, Lord. I don't know how righteous that was, but it made me feel better at the moment, you know. But, you know, when you read this psalm here of David, you know, I mean, let's think about David for a minute, right? David was a young boy king, the shepherd boy. He learned about God and his relationship with God. When he faced Goliath, he said, listen, I've already slayed the lion. I've already slayed the bear. I've already done this. And so what are you, O Philistine, you uncircumcised Philistine? He knew about covenant. He knew about who God was to him. He had this debt rooted down in his heart as a young 17, 18-year-old boy. He killed the giant. He falls under a wicked king. He tries to kill him. He goes out into the wilderness. He spends most of his life, or many years of his life, doing nothing but getting tormented by the enemy for everything that was going on to just be who God wanted him to be, even though he never aspired to be king. And then David gets in there and he comes to this place in life. Finally, the kingdom settled. Everything's there and everything's doing good. And he has a son named Absalom. And Absalom wants to take over, but he's not going to be the king, the lineage. He's two down, and so he's not going to be the one that's going to take over for David. And so he knows it. So he does a little coup, a little overthrow. Now, it's a bad thing in life. Listen to me. It's a bad thing in life to have an enemy. It's the worst thing in life for your enemy to be your own family. And here's David, who has nothing but a heart and a passion for Jesus, if you'll let me say it that way, has a heart and passion for God, to serve God with all of his heart. And his son tries to take over the kingdom. And that's when he wrote Psalms 3. He wrote it then, in that time of distress. He said, Lord, how many are they that increase who trouble me? Many are those that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my God, there's no help for you in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're the glory and the one who lifts my head. Now think about that. He was down. He's brokenhearted, downtrodden. If you go read the story, you can find it over in 2 Samuel 15. The story of Absalom and all that he's doing. You can just kind of see David. His head's just hung down. Oh, God, can't believe it's my son. And it was him. It was Jesus who came and reached down and lifted up his head. It was his relationship with God in the times of his trouble that he had the ability to have. It was Jesus. It was God that lifted his head. It's Jesus that's going to be the one. When you have a fire surrounded by the fire and the glory of life, and you're living under that hedge in your own life because that's your relationship, when the trouble comes, it's Jesus that's going to lift your head. And it's going to cause you to be able to look up. And when you look up, then you can begin to see the glory of God and things begin to change. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's not like, it isn't like the enemy's making it out over here. It isn't going to go that way because no, wait a minute, God, your word says that you're going to sustain me. You're going to take care of me. See, he lifted your head up and you begin to see the glory of God. Listen to me, folks, without that in your life, the devil will eat your lunch. Listen to me now. I want to just give you another little nugget. How many of you have ever had a bad thought? Just want to make sure I'm in the right place, that y'all are human and not aliens. How many of you have ever had a reoccurring thought that came into your life, a thought that you know, things, I'm not talking about you want to kill somebody. I'm talking about a thought that comes to you that it's not, you're not, God's not going to deliver you. He's not there for you. Anybody ever had a reoccurring thought like that? Listen to me. Let me tell you a secret. You cannot make that thought go away. You have to replace that thought. The only way to make the thought go away is you have to replace the thought. Y'all don't believe me. Close your eyes. Think of a black dog. Just get a picture of a black dog in your head. Okay, now I want to ask you to change the black dog to be a black Labrador. So it can't be like a fluffy little hairy dog. Come on, get it in your mind right now. I want you to be able to, in your mind, to see a black Labrador. All right? And he has on a silver collar. Have you got it? A black Labrador with a silver collar in your brain. All right? Okay, now look at me. Okay, now don't think about a black Labrador with a silver collar. Whatever you do, don't see in your mind a black Labrador with a silver collar. He runs off and then he comes back. Right? Your brain's going to keep bringing up. That's the last thought you had. A black Labrador with a silver collar. It's in your mind. It's stuck in there. So when you say, look, black Labrador with a silver collar, quit getting in my head. I don't want to listen to you anymore. It's not going to go away. You know what you have to do? You have to replace the thought. Okay, it's not a black Labrador with a silver collar. It's a white pig. That's the image in your mind now. Close your eyes. Think of that. White pig. Huh. Black Labrador is gone. White pig now. I mean, it seems elementary, and it's, you know, I'm making it funny, but I'm telling you, you cannot make the thought go away. You have to replace the thought. So you replace the thought when Jesus lifts your head up, And you begin to see the glory of God. You begin to see the glory. Listen to me. You're never going to achieve your potential in life if all you do when you look up is see who you are. Because I want to tell you something. I want to see who I am in Christ. I want to see how Jesus sees me. I don't want to remember all the mistakes, the problems, the times I got it wrong. I want him to lift up my head and show me what I can do if I'll get it right. You've got to replace the thought. You can imagine what David was like. He said that his own son's going to try to take him over the kingdom. But now listen to this. You can find it. I don't want, for time's sake, go to it. But it's over in 2 Samuel 15:24. Zadok the priest came and they took the ark of God because if they were going to lose the kingdom, they didn't want to lose the ark. And so they got the ark of God, which represented the presence of God, and they put it up on their shoulders, and the priests were carrying the ark out. And David said, wait a minute, stop. What are you doing? I said, well, we're not going to let Absalom get the ark. If he gets the ark, then he really will be king because God will be with him. And David says something, I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but you can read it, it's there. He said, no, you put the ark back. Because if my God, this God I know that I have a relationship, that I have a passion for, this God that I know, either he's made me king or he's not. And either I am going to reign and I'll be back at my throne as king or I won't be. But I know him. I know God. I know who he is. And I have a desire and a passion for him. I had a passion for him ever since I was slinging rocks at the sheep, ever since I was killing the lion and the bear. I had a passion for him. And that God, the one I know, who's the lifter of my head, because he wrote it right here in Psalms 3, he's going to sustain me. He's going to take me through it. And though 10,000 enemies come against me, they're not going to rise. They're not going to have victory. So leave the ark there because I'm not scared of losing my throne. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That is some amazing confidence in God. How easy it would be in the world. He's got an army. He's coming. About, wait a minute. Call the army up. You know, get him out here. We're going to have a little battle. We're going to fight. Listen, Absalom, send him a letter. Send somebody else. Say, listen, son, don't try your old man. Because see, that's always comes about in young men's lives. There comes a day that they want to try their dads. And it never works. Because we're going to win no matter what. We had to hit you in the head with a 2x4. And we fight dirty, too. And we never taught you everything that we do know. We kept a little in reserve just for that day. So, folks, listen to me. Psalms 3 has got to become the cry of your heart. You've got to say, Lord, I want you to be the glory and the lifter of my head. I want you to surround me with a hedge of your passion and your fire in life so that I can live for you and I'm going to walk with you all the days of life and not get sidetracked and not get taken off and not get pulled away. Amen? Don't get enticed by the things of the world and get sidetracked. Amen? Well, put your Bibles up. And if you would, stand to your feet. Let me have my prayer team and pastoral team come down and here in just a moment, I'm going to pray over you and dismiss you. And I want to invite everybody again to come and stay and eat and fellowship and just enjoy yourselves today. But if you're here and you need prayer, because I believe prayer works, and you need prayer over anything, whether it's about this message or it's just anything in life, it doesn't make any difference. You're burdened today. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him, Jesus, that is, and he will lift you up. And so we want to be up here to pray with you. So immediately after I dismiss the service, if you want prayer, we're here to pray with you. But right now, I want to ask everybody, I want to ask you just to bow your heads to the Lord for a minute and bow your hearts to him and just give everybody around you a little privacy in a moment here just to end this service. But if this message is speaking to your heart and you've been enticed, maybe you feel like you've even got caught in the trap, you've got ensnared with the things of this world and you want to be free. The Bible says it's the anointing of God. It's the power of God that sets you free. And I believe that this message was preached and you heard it today so that he could set you free. And so I'm going to pray for you right now. And if this message is spoken to your heart and you need this prayer for you, then you grab hold of it right there in your own heart. Just begin to receive it and say, Jesus, I want this in my life. I want the fire and the passion in my life. So, Father, I pray over every person in here right now. Lord, those that have gotten enticed, those that have lost their passion, those that have the fire and the glory is not around their life like it used to be. Father, I pray for them right now in Jesus' name that whatever has ensnared them, whatever has got their foot caught, their hand caught, whatever has got caught, Lord, that they're loosed from it today. They're loosed from those thoughts. They're loosed from those the pain from the past. And I just declare right now in Jesus' name that today that the thoughts have been replaced by the glory of God. And that, Lord, they no longer will see that black dog that keeps coming back in their minds. But, Lord, they're going to see the glory of God in their lives. Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. You're so awesome. You're so mighty. You're so unbelievable, God. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for setting us free, for making a way where there seemed to be no way. And Lord, we give you praise for it. We give you praise for it. And Lord, today bless this time we have together, the food and the fellowship, the hands that prepared it. Lord, today, let's make a new friend. Let's find somebody in life that we can have a relationship with. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And amen. Now, church, we're up here. If you need prayer, come on up here.